The reading can be found on page 1175 or in the large print 2066. The reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As we stand, let's pray together. Father, we pray that by your Spirit, your word will be taken home to our minds, our hearts and our living. Lord, correct us, encourage us where that's needed, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated and have your Bibles open, please. Ephesians 3, verse 14, page 1175 in the Pew Bibles. Page 1175, Ephesians chapter 3. What one thing would you pray for? What one thing do you pray for day by day, week after week, year after year? Do you find prayer easy? I think if we're honest, we'd all say often in life prayer is hard. It can be a struggle to pray. And that's because so often we lose our perspective, what the Bible teaches us about prayer. If you like, the moorings or foundations about prayer in the Old Testament and the New Testament, they're given to us to guide us. And like disciples, we need to be taught how to pray. Disciples, you remember Sermon on the Mount said, Lord, teach us how to pray. I want to look at these verses under two big headings. The first is about the manner or the way of prayer. And then the second is about the content of prayer. First, the manner of prayer. Verse 14. This reason I kneel before the Father. And that word kneel is very striking. It may not get our attention particularly. It may be because actually kneeling isn't part of our normal prayer discipline. But the Apostle Paul to mention kneeling is remarkable, as it wasn't customary for Jews to kneel when they prayed. Oh yes, in Jerusalem you'd see as today, but at the temple, at the Wailing Wall or West Wall, it's called different things, the Jews would intone their prayers, standing, looking at it. In the Bible, kneeling in prayer is mentioned a few times. It's normally an extraordinary or unusual event. King Solomon, at the dedication of the temple, he kneels on a wooden platform, lifting his hands to heaven. The Lord Jesus in Gethsemane, anticipating the cross, the the agony, the shame, the God-forsakenness awaiting him. We're told he knelt in prayer. And of course, his blood vessels burst because it was so intense, as happens actually under pressure sometimes still today for people. The Apostle Paul on the beach, a tearful goodbye to the leaders of the church in Ephesus, the Ephesian elders, to whom the epistle we're looking at was written. We're told he knelt in prayer when he prayed for them on the beach. Stephen, being stoned, he kneels. Lord, receive my spirit. And if you look at Thomas Cranmer's collect, which actually prayer or collects we use in the modern form of common worship are based on, but it's much more obvious in the old prayer book. Thomas Cranmer, his usual brilliance, got the right emphasis on reverence, the reverence we should feel as we kneel or stand or sit before God. See, posture can be indicative. Now, I know it's hard for some people to kneel. I don't always kneel. I've got a sore back or something. I do quite often kneel, not always. But actually, some of you can't kneel because actually you've got terrible arthritis. Or if you kneel down, you can't get up. So actually, what's important is what's in your heart and mind. I find older Christians, in their prayer, with reverence, not necessarily in their posture, have revealed to me so often about the reverence we should have for God. There's a man who died back in the 80s, early 80s. He was called Reverend E.J.H. Nash. His obituary in the Times when he died said that this man had done more to bring life to the Church of England than any other man. And he's just about unknown. And he spent his life taking the gospel to students at schools and undergraduates. And numerous people came into ministry because of that and overseas service. I remember being in a room in a prayer meeting when, as his name, Bash was praying. And I remember him praying aloud, and it struck him, stuck in my mind. He said, "Father, we come to thee as lovers of thine, lovers of thee." There's a deep reverence because of the love he knew of in Christ, God's love. And he'd also pray, "Lord, we gather now to pray to do business with thee." It's a humble awe as he prayed. I wonder, does reverence mark your prayer life? It should do. And that's what Paul talks about here as he prays. He says, "I kneel before the Father." It's reverence, whether it's literally kneeling or praying somewhere else with reverence. Second characteristic, confident. Kneel before the Father. It's a lovely picture, isn't it, of kneeling before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. Let me quote to you Jim Packer, a book published many years ago now. Jim Packer is a professor in Canada of theology. He's written some brilliant books. I think Knowing God is perhaps one of his greatest. And it's a sort of book, as you read it, you want to turn aside in prayer because of what you're told about God. And Jim Packer says in this book this about calling God Father. "You sum up the whole of the New Testament teaching in a single phrase. If you speak of it as revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator. In the same way, you sum up the whole of the New Testament if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's Holy Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his or her worship and prayers and the whole of his or her life outlook, it means that they don't understand Christianity very well at all. Everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that's instinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name of God. Jesus, Matthew 6, verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Reverence, but he's the Father who we can pray to. One 17th century commentator puts it very succinctly, says this about prayer to God as Father. In the confidence, he says, the name of the Father did not go up from us, but from above it came to us. And I've got a book in my study written by a man who was a Muslim who became a Christian. There's also an earlier book by a woman who became a Christian. And both books have this phrase in the title, I dared to call him Father. It's unique to Christianity. So reverence, confidence. Do you have that confidence as you pray? Do you see God as your Father? Perhaps if you don't pray to God as Father, it means you've never begun the Christian life properly. Then third characteristic, boldness. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Out of his glorious riches. Now, the NIV is normally translates things very well. It's not done it well here. I think they put it out of, because according to isn't really a sort of language people understand today. And translators always worry about receptor languages. But in fact, the word for out of is the Greek word ek, and the word for according to is keta. So when I have those £85, if it was the word keta, which is here, according to, I'd have given my friend here on the front pew much more. I had it. But I just gave her 20p. You see, it's according to. That's what the word should really be understood as and translated as. But do you realise that we can come to the Father boldly because he is a person who has everything? And let's make sure that we have that in mind. There's an old hymn, you may have sung it in years past. There's an old hymn writer called Frances Havergal. She died in 1879. Brilliant scholar, and wrote poetry and hymns. And she has a line in a hymn. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. If you realise that, you'll be bold. Yes, you'll be reverent. Yes, you'll be confident, kind of a father, but you'll be bold in prayer, because everything is his. If we pray according to his will, he will pour out rich blessing. So that is the manner of prayer. Three characteristics: reverent, confident, and bold. Move on second to the content of a prayer. It's a prayer for strength. Verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Last week I received Tim Perry's prayer letter, working in a very difficult part of the Muslim world, working for Christ. I sometimes wonder, what should I pray for Tim, whose father's leading the prayers later on in our service? What should I pray for him? Keep him safe, keep him healthy? And for our families, our prayers are quite sort of basic, aren't they? Daily needs, rather than the much bigger things. And this morning, I was up fairly early, at 6 a.m. exactly, my email received something else. It was Nikki and Len in Australia, working at OM, with their prayer news and requests. And actually, as I glanced through that, I was reminded that what's in Ephesians are really important things to pray for Nikki and Len and for Tim. Verse 16. that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And notice his inner being. How many men have put on aftershave or deodorant today? The aftershave? Yep. How many women have applied something to their faces today? Most indicate they have. Very quite interesting. But do you know that in the United States, last year, $62 billion US dollars were spent on cosmetics? This last year, worldwide, 181 billion euros were spent on cosmetics. Anybody want to guess which firm dominates? L'Oreal, you're absolutely right. There's somebody that's up to the cosmetics. Well done, Michael. L'Oreal have the vast part of that market. And think also, he's praying here for these Christians, that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. They're already Christians, but still that's an ongoing prayer that God will be at work in their lives. I often imagine the Christian life is a bit like the Lord comes into our lives and he takes over our house, and at first we're a bit reluctant to let him into some rooms of our house, and bit by bit he asks to be admitted and to come in and renovate and redecorate and sanctify our lives. C.S. Lewis puts it like this in Mere Christianity. He talks about God the builder. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. He's throwing out a new wing here, putting up an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he's building a palace. He intends to come and live in it for himself. Do you pray that your family, those you pray for in the church, in our community, those who are working for Christ overseas, do you pray that they know that strength through the Spirit? It puts my rather poor praying back on a better direction, if I remember that. Prayer for strength, prayer for knowledge, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, verse 17, may have power to grasp together with all the saints how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. You see, knowledge, Paul reminds here, is not just cerebral. We often think, don't we, that knowledge is about what fills our brain. But actually here the prayer is, verse 18, we grasp the limitless love of God for us, the width for all nations. The Ephesian Christians could have been very forgetful of their part in God's purposes. There they were, Gentiles. Oh yes, the Jews, they perhaps thought, could easily be in God's purposes, but us Gentiles? Well, no, there's a width to God's purposes. He's come for all nations, Gentile as much as Jew. The length, it's been down the years, his love, and it's long enough for eternity. The height, it takes us sinners and exalts us to heaven. The depth, and the bread and wine reminds us of this, it brought the Lord Jesus Christ to earth to die for us and to reach the most degraded sinner. What a prayer! Do you pray for your family, your friends, those you work with? Do you pray that they would see and grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Jesus Christ is all anyone needs. We'll never get to the bottom of his love beside of our deaths, but it has an obvious application. So often we worry, don't we, about trivial things. But actually, if the love of Christ is like that, we can leave those things with him. And perhaps we find ourselves attached to the things of this world, the next holiday, that little trinket we want, or that thing we want for the house. But actually, there's something much bigger, the love of Christ. The content of prayer, a prayer for strength, a prayer for knowledge. And then verse 19, a prayer for fullness as well, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. Every part of our lives filled with Jesus Christ. Friends, it doesn't matter if when you die, you are buried in an unmarked plot. It doesn't matter if 20 years after your death, nobody remembers you. What matters is that your life is lived to the glory of Christ. And he says here, doesn't he? To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.